As you know, on these Sunday mornings with the subject of prayer, we began with tackling a number of the more difficult questions and have now moved into a run of sermons which are dealing with practical aspects of our prayer life. We dealt with praise last week, and then in the further Sundays we're going to deal with praying together and praying for others. So the particular sphere that we're concerned with this morning is what we might call personal devotional prayer. I want you, if you will, to turn to James chapter 4, which is on page 214 of the New Testament, page 214 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles, in order to give us a starting point for our thinking, because no one passage is really able to cope with this subject. We shall need to look at a number. The subject is not really as irrelevant as it might seem at first sight to a Remembrance Sunday. We decided to continue our series on prayer, for we felt that particularly this subject of the personal devotional prayer life is one which, as we've seen in Psalm 46, has its particular application in the midst of problems and difficulties and wars. Now, James chapter 4 and verse 7. Now, the importance of this aspect of drawing near to God cannot be overstressed. And I imagine that many older Christians here who've lived a life where personal prayer has played its major part would be able to testify far more fully than I can about what this means in their spiritual lives. I'm concerned, obviously, in preaching with people who perhaps are younger Christians and who have yet to sort out the priority of the personal prayer life. This particular passage in front of us suggests some of the reasons why it is important. One is the whole aspect of the devil. If you look in verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Peter gives the same joining together of this aspect of the devil's attack and the importance of the personal prayer life in his first epistle also. And it seems to me that very often the Christian who does not lay any emphasis upon a time for personal prayer has little idea of the spiritual battle in which every one of us is involved. If we don't really believe there's a devil, if we don't really believe in the whole question of temptation, if we don't believe that once we've come onto the side of Jesus Christ, there will be forces against us, then I suppose we needn't bother to pray. But when we've really come to terms with what it means to be a Christian in a world that is against God, and when we've really come to terms with the reality of a personal devil, then the dependence upon God day by day becomes absolutely vital to our whole spiritual well-being and survival. The other aspect that springs from this text is that as we draw near to God, he draws nigh to us. This aspect that the believing Christian needs desperately to be close to his Lord through every experience of life. None of us know what is going to happen in any particular day, and we need to keep close to him. Jesus, of course, laid great emphasis upon this himself in John 15. Abide in me and I in you, and then you will bear much fruit. And the Christian who becomes very careless about personal prayer life, again, it seems to me, feels that they can cope spiritually in this world without God. And that is spiritual suicide. So important, therefore, is this theme to our spiritual health and survival that we want to take it out in practical terms this morning, recognizing that many Christians and perhaps many people sitting in this church this morning have lost this battle already. I wonder if we had, I'm not going to do it, so don't worry, a show of hands asking how many people in this church who claim to be believing Christians regularly keep time with God day by day. how many people will be able to share in this with us and be able to say, yes, this is part of my experience? Or how many of us would have to admit to being devastated on this point and thus dehydrated spiritually because we have lost the battle of having time alone with God? George Muller, the famous Christian of many years ago, said this: "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." Now, don't react from that phraseology. It's deliberate. Happy in the Lord is not just so that I can enjoy it, but this happiness of a man in tune with the living Lord. And he said, "It is useless to be rushing about witnessing for Christ if you have not first come to terms with God within in that day." And some people say, well, what about the discipline of this? How often and so on? Well, the old Cornish evangelist Billy Bray was asked this question on one occasion, and he looked at a piece of brass hanging up on the wall, and he said to the person, "Well, do you see that piece of brass? If you give that 5 minutes rub every now and then, you'll keep it bright. But if you let him go a long time without it, you'll have a long rub to get it bright again." Well, it's realistic Cornish theology. And it's true. How many Christians in this church who have lost their hold on this important discipline of their spiritual lives have known that they have gone so far from the Lord that it has taken a great deal to bring them back? So I want to look in this sermon first at practical problems, because all of us live very hectic, busy lives in the generation in which we live. So let me take some very simple, straightforward questions. First of all, how do we make time? Many people say to this, they say, "You see, I haven't got time." Well, this is a very practical comment and one which we need to tackle. And I believe that the simple answer to it is that we always find time for that which is important. Having said that, there's probably little else to say. If you really love God, you're going to find time to be with God. When you find something of immense importance in your life, you keep to it. The diabetic, for instance, if there's a diabetic in church, you will keep to your injections regularly because you know that this is vital to your physical health. The courting couple will meet occasionally because otherwise their courtship is not going to survive. And the person who believes that without God he can do nothing is going to know that it is absolutely vital to spend time with his Lord day by day. And I use that phraseology deliberately because you hear people saying, "Well, I'm going off to have some prayer," or "I'm going off to have a quiet time." Well, let's throw that phrase through. Because the more important phraseology is, "I'm going to meet with God." This is what it is about. It isn't a mechanical exercise. It's not somebody who's doing their slimming wheel on the floor or something like that. It is meeting with the living God. It isn't that I'm going through some prayers or sitting reading my scripture union portion or performing some sort of ritual in my room, but I'm meeting with the living God. And thus the whole question of making time springs from whether God is important enough to have time from our day. Remember Mr. Stibbs, the wonderful vice principal of Oak Hill for so many years, speaking to a student who said to him, "You see, Mr. Stibbs, I just can't get up early enough in the morning to have a quiet time." And Mr. Stibbs said, "You see, the point is this. If you had to be at your work at 7:30 in the morning, and you had to clock in, you would get up early enough to be there, at least usually, because this is important. You will vary your day's program in according to the first important thing in it. Now, if God is important, you will vary your program in order that he has a place within that program. Now, when should it be?" Again, a very practical question. Obviously, for everybody, this is differently answered. The biblical pattern from Jesus himself, which we had read to us earlier, was a great while before day. We also know that he spent all night in prayer before the choice of his disciples. We know how the psalmist in Psalm 5 and verse 3 says, O Lord, in the morning thou dost hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for thee and watch. And then we come back and say, yes, but you see, that was quite all right before electricity and television and radio and things happening in the evenings. It was much easier even in the last century or even at the beginning of this one when people had oil lamps and so on. When you went to bed earlier, you could get up earlier. Yes, we can read of the great saints of the last century who got up at 5 o'clock to pray, but it never tells us what time they went to bed. And one assumes that in these dark winter nights, if you were living without electricity or decent lighting, that you would turn in much earlier. Nonetheless, it's no good just saying from that, well, I'm living in this age and therefore I can't get up. Certainly, I think every one of us would agree that the major important time to spend with God is in the morning. Now, if this really is impracticable, if you are like some people I know, unable to come round before your third cup of coffee, then at least the discipline of spending 5 minutes with God still, I think, must be observed. If you do not even start the day by saying good morning to your Lord, if you do not even start the day by orientating yourself to the Lord as his servant for this day and putting the day in his hands, then you must believe you can cope without God. Now that may be a minute or 2 minutes or 3 minutes. That isn't in itself a quiet time or sufficient to be alone with God, but if it's got to be at some other time of the day, as for many people it has, then at least start the day in some way with the Lord. But many other people have to take time with God at other times. The housewife with children to get off to school seldom can cope with a quiet time in the morning. Anybody with children knows that quiet is not the operative term for the mornings. For her, it may be coffee time, when she's eventually got them off to school and cleared up the breakfast things and done the basic chores and able to put her feet up and have a cup of coffee. It may be then. For people who work in offices, it may be that the lunchtime is the moment that many of you use. And if you go into St. Peter's or All Souls at lunchtime, you'll always find people spending time with the Lord, because this is a moment in the midst of the day. If you're a school teacher, it may be, because you get back slightly earlier than some other people, that it will be when you get back from school that you're going to spend time with the Lord. And I know teachers who make that their time. Other people, it may be, of course, in the evening before you go to bed. And when I was single, that was certainly the time that I found the most helpful to spend alone with God. If you're a nurse, if you're in shift work or something of this kind, obviously a regular appointment is difficult. But for most of us, the regular established rhythm of a specific time within our life is necessary. Just as our meals are to a rhythm, just as the rest of our life runs to a rhythm, so this time with God. Let Robert Murray McShane express what is the importance of it. He said, I ought to spend the best hours of the day in communion with God. Another problem that people face is that of tuning in to God. They find perhaps jumping into prayer a difficulty. And I believe again that for most people, the way in, and all this is very simple practical advice that most people will be well aware of before, is to use the Word of God, to wait upon the Lord, to draw from his Word, and to take from that Word the fresh aspect to your prayer, to make that the note of your prayer. For instance, when I was preparing the sermon, I thought, well, let's be arbitrary. I've quoted just now Psalm 5 and verse 3, so I'll take Psalm 5 and verse 4, which I opened up, and assume that was the particular passage that meant something to me this morning. And Psalm 5 verse 4 says, Thou art not a God who delights in wickedness. Now, how would you turn that into some fresh aspect to your prayer? Well, I suppose we'd all adapt it in different ways. But if this is the thought that God has given us as we've turned to his word in the morning, it will stimulate us first, I imagine, to confession about our own falling short of his glory. It will stimulate us to pray for the rottenness and wickedness in our world. It will make us pray, no doubt, for those who have responsibility in preaching and speaking and teaching, those who frame our laws and govern our land. It will make us pray for those working in the wretchedness of Soho and doing work amongst people who are in the midst of darkness and wickedness. In other words, it will stimulate us in prayer, and it will be, I think, a fresh aspect to the way in which we pray. If each time we pray, we don't just pray for John and Mary and Lord be with me in my work today, but we took that, for instance, even in our personal prayer to say, Lord, I'm going out into a world that is against you, and you do not delight in wickedness. Preserve me from doing that today which displeases you. Now that's a fresh prayer. If tomorrow morning it's Psalm 5 and verse 5, I'm afraid I haven't got it open, but you would take the next thought and turn that into prayer for this particular day. This avoids prayer being in a rut. Another problem that we face is that of concentration. I suppose this is true of everybody, including Christopher Robin. Christopher Robin, sweetly kneeling beside his bed, had this problem, and it was expressed very simply. God bless Mummy, I know that's right. Wasn't it fun in the bath tonight? The cold's so cold and the hot so hot. Oh, God bless Daddy, I quite forgot. But frankly, if you put that into adult language, isn't that often your problem? And mine? How do we avoid the problems? Well, we can't avoid them entirely, although when our thoughts do wander, we should quickly bring them back and pray for what they were wandering off to and then get back to the business ahead of us. Obviously, I think for most people, we need to be alone, and that may be pretty difficult. This is where using a local church for your quiet time in the morning or later may be a way through the problem of quiet. Many people find it easier to walk so that their body has something to do while their mind can concentrate on the Lord. And many people have a quiet time walking in a park or down the street. Other people sit on a hard chair rather than kneeling because they know that when they kneel, their body being what it is and the rush of life being what it is, they're heading for sleep. And thus a hard chair is a practical way of helping the body to keep awake so that your mind can concentrate on the Lord. Some people pray aloud or pray murmuring. Other people use notebooks to stimulate and help them in the way in which they're going to pray. Language certainly doesn't need to be ecclesiastical. Luther's expression, I think, answers this one. Prayer is nothing else than the words of conversation. Now, these are very practical things. Many older people here, you will know all about this, but I hope it may be a help to some other Christians, younger Christians here. What about a pattern for our prayers? We've looked at practical problems. Let's look at pattern. Now, there are many books about prayers, and many will suggest a pattern for your own personal devotional prayer. I think it's difficult to improve on the simple ACTS one, Acts, the word Acts, A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. It seems to me to have the right balance for personal prayer. A for adoration. How do you adore God? Is it easy for you to stand back and adore the living God? Or do you find this difficult? We had in Psalm 46 just now that wonderful phrase, be still and know that I am God. And stillness, quietness, the deliberate glorying in the fact that you are kneeling or praying to the living God of this universe. This adoration of the heart that doesn't really need words can be part of your adoration. Yet many people find it helpful to stimulate themselves in other ways. Many people, for instance, will use something like this, a hymn book, in order to express their prayers. Have you ever used hymns devotionally? You know, when you do that, you sometimes realize what the words are in a way in which we don't when we sing them in church. And they can turn your heart to God in praise and adoration. Many people use the Psalms or the prayer book to help them in adoring the Lord. Confession needs to be realistic, doesn't it? honest and open with repentance and faith. Sometimes people will use something like Sangster's splendid little book called A Spiritual Checkup. Sangster was very practical. Am I known as a Christian where I work? Is Christ more loved or at least more respected at my business place because of the way I live? This is incidentally under where I work. Or have people looked at me to see him and been disappointed? Are some people outside the church because I am inside? If I have concealed my discipleship, is it because I am afraid that my life would not sustain my profession? That I am ashamed of Christ? That I'm just a coward? Well, it goes on like that, and it's very uncomfortable reading. Confession. Thanksgiving, certainly for the past 24 hours, but for all that the Lord is and all his grace to us. There are many books that can help us in these ways. One that has come down through the centuries is this little booklet called The Praeces Privatae by Lancelot Andrews. Now, this is very old, but here is a man who knows something of what it means to confess and thank and adore. Let me just take this at random about thanksgiving. O my Lord, for that I am alive, that I am rational, for nurture, preservation, governance, for education, citizenship, religion, for thy gifts of grace, nature, estate, for redemption, regeneration, instruction, for calling and recalling, and further recalling manifold, for forbearance, long-suffering, and long-suffering towards me, many times and many years, for all good offices I have received, good speed I have gotten, for any good thing done, for the use of things present, thy promise, and my hope touching the fruition of the good things to come, for my parents, honest and good, teachers gentle, benefactors always to be had in remembrance, colleagues like-minded, hearers attentive, friends sincere, for all who have stood me in good stead by their writings, their sermons, conversations, prayers, examples, rebukes, so it goes on. There's a richness of a man who knows how to thank God and to survey the whole field of his life to praise God. Lancelot Andrews, a wonderful gem of devotion. In supplication for ourselves, we haven't time really to look closely at this part, but it would be good just to glance at the passage which we looked at in our first lesson, which is on page 78 of the Old Testaments and chapter 33 of the book of Exodus. Commission workers will know that we looked at this theme in more detail last year at our special weekends away. Page 78, Exodus 33 and verse 12. Just to draw out again from that passage the two main parts of a personal supplication aspect of our prayer life. In verse 13, he says to the Lord, "If I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways." And this is the great burden of his prayer, for God's way in the practical problems facing him. And they are very big problems. And God says, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And he says, "If your presence doesn't go with me, don't carry us up from here." So the great burden, "Lord, show me your way." What a wonderful way in which to express your personal prayer to God day by day. "Lord, show me your way for today. For what's going to happen in the office, for the work at the school or the factory or wherever it is we are, for what is going to happen later in the evening, for the people I meet on the underground or at lunch, Lord, show me your way. I'm going out into this world today as your child, as your servant, as your disciple. Show me your way for this and indeed for the bigger questions of my whole life." And the other aspect of his prayer is in verse 18 of the same chapter, "Show me your glory." The deep desire of the man of God to know more of God himself. This is something which comes out in the New Testament prayers of Paul, constantly desiring that the believers may grow in grace and strength. So two wonderful pegs which our whole personal supplication might rest upon, not just praying for others, but for ourselves. And if you had these as the two sections of your personal prayer life for the whole of your life, you could do no better, I believe. Show me your way, show me your glory, practical to our life, positive to our knowing more of God. And so there's so much in Scripture that expresses this. We haven't time to look at the incident of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19. But there was a man facing a problem, a very big problem, and he has this letter of accusation from the enemies, and he goes up into his room, and the Bible says he spread the letter open before the Lord. And his whole desire is for the glory of God in this thing. So these are aspects of personal prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And if this is really meant with the living God, and if we really believe that in coming to God in personal prayer, we are laying our lives, our problems before Him, and drinking afresh of Him for the day that lies ahead, then indeed this ought to have results in our lives. The results of a peace to our hearts. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, says Isaiah, whose mind is stayed on thee. This is why the Christian needs to stay his mind, morning by morning, day by day. Or the phrase of Paul to the Philippians, that we are to bring everything to him in supplication, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will garrison, guard, protect, enfold our hearts and lives. The peace that comes from being able to put things in God's hands and know that his hands will take a hold of those things and answer our prayers. Do we know God in that way? The Christian who does not spend time alone with God is either lazy or self-complacent or spiritually unrealistic. But whatever the reasons, he rapidly ceases to produce fruit for God, and he rapidly degenerates in his own spiritual health. My plea to myself and to all of us is to look again with pretty searching thinking at our own discipline of personal prayer. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, forgive us for our frequent spiritual pride that assumes we do not have to abide in you. Grant to us the ability to look at our lives drastically if we have fallen short on this point. Grant us grace to re-establish the priority of personal communion with you, that our lives might grow in spiritual health and bring forth fruit to your glory, for your name's sake. Amen.